We're going to go ahead and jump into the message. We are in our vine and fruit series. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit throughout the last several weeks. We obviously took a little bit of a break for Easter, but we're going to continue with that this morning. And of course, as we've been looking at this, we've always kind of started off by looking at the fruit of the Spirit as recorded for us in Galatians chapter 5. But also, before we even get into that, we always want to take a moment and remind us that, remember, this series is called The Vine and the Fruit. And we remember that to produce these things, for the Holy Spirit to do these things in our hearts and our lives, we have to stay connected to the vine, as Jesus talks about that back in John chapter 15, how he desires, and the Holy Spirit and his Father desires to produce much fruit in us, but that without God, without us staying in abiding in that vine or connected to that vine, Scripture literally tells us that we can do nothing, nothing. And so to do these things, to have these things produced in us through the Holy Spirit, as we're going to read in just a minute, we always have to check and say, are we connected to that vine? Are we still connected to Jesus and what he wants to do in us and through us? And so it's kind of nice because in some ways our job is not to produce these things in our hearts and our lives. It's simply to remain connected to Jesus, and that Holy Spirit then comes and produces these things in us. So again, if you have your Bibles, open them up. Galatians 5, we're going to look again. Every week we're going to look at these together and then focus on one specific for this week. So Galatians 5, verse number 22 and 23a, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This week, we are on the fruit of kindness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day and this time. God, as we look at these things together, as we look at this fruit of kindness, God, I pray that you would just open our hearts, God, to what you desire for us to learn and understand, not just about kindness, but how it is a part of your nature, how it is a part of who you are, and therefore it's the fruit that you want to produce in our lives. So God, I pray that you would help us to do that. God, I pray that you would just help that, God, that in a lot of ways my words now would just stop and yours would begin. Because God, we need your words more than anything. So help me to be quiet and at the same time share what you've asked me to share. We love you. We do thank you for this day and this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your history is as far as the church. Well, let me rephrase that. I know some of your backgrounds, but I don't know all of your backgrounds when it comes to church. But I grew up in the church, and I always remember hearing people, especially people that were older than I was, and hearing how they would talk about God and all these sort of things. And I grew up, you know, basically in a church that was kind of more cutting edge, I guess, for the time. Like now, if we looked at it, we probably would go, okay, wait a minute. But at least at the time, it seemed to be that way. And how I defined that was basically we would sing off the wall. You ever heard that term before? We had two services in the church I grew up with. We had a more of a traditional service where they sung hymns and things like that. And we went to the second service and they sung with overhead projector, which was cutting edge in the mid-80s, you know, and that's what we do. We sing off the wall. And so I always remember talking with different people, and there was always kind of an interesting mix of people in our church, and I loved it. But in kind of the first service, there was kind of a little bit of an older group, and then in the second service, there was a little bit of a younger group, but everybody got along, and everybody was cool and things like that. But I remember hearing people talk about God from those different somewhat age groups and perspectives. And I always remember hearing this or that, and God is this and God is that. And here's the deal, please understand, there were a lot of overlaps, you know, there were a lot of those things. But I do remember one thing that was always interesting to me, that I remember as I got a little bit older, I began to kind of look a little bit into. And so I would always hear it, God is love, and God is merciful, and God is just, and God is this, and all these things. But you know what I hardly ever heard someone say? God is kind. God is kind. And I don't know if you grew up this way. I kind of did. I've kind of talked about this before. Like, I grew up like Jesus was kind. But God the Father? he was an old guy with a beard and kind of just chilled a little bit, you know? Like, but Jesus, you know, you go to Sunday school and you'd see the picture of Jesus, and he always had this, like very glowy look, and maybe there was, like, children on his lap and all this sort of stuff. Like, that was the picture I always had of Jesus, but I didn't always communicate that or understand that God was also kind. One of the things that I want us to understand, because we're going to look at this idea of kindness this morning, but one thing I want us to get before we get into kind of the message as a whole and kind of how we can apply kindness, what kindness looks like and all these sort of things, is I want us to change our mindset a little bit. I want us to be a people that as we describe who God is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that we add not just love and grace and mercy and goodness and all those things, but kindness. Kindness. Because here's what I found. If you look at our world, and I look at our world, I'm not just talking about the people that don't know God. I'm talking about the people that do as well. There is a complete lack of kindness in our world today. And if we are to be like Jesus, if we're to be like God the Father, there should be kindness that flows from us to other people. And unfortunately, at this time, for whatever reason, kindness seems to be lacking in our world. Kindness seems to be lacking in our homes and in our relationships. And I believe God wants us to understand something, and that is that if kindness is a part of His character, which it is, it should also be a part of ours. So let's look at this together. Let's begin to break down a little bit here of what Paul is actually communicating through the Greek as he's writing this letter to the Galatians. Here's the deal. The Greek word for kindness is Christos. It means tender concern, uprightness, and benevolence. It is kindness of heart and kindness of act. Okay? Like we're going to look at this in a little bit. Like, some of us may have a kind heart, but if the kindness from our heart doesn't actually get out into our acts, then we're missing part of what God wants us to understand about kindness. Because God is not just kind in heart, God is also kind in act. He doesn't just allow His kindness to be for Himself in a lot of ways. His kindness comes out in so many different ways. To really understand this, we're going to break this down a little bit differently this week than we have in other weeks. And what I'd like to do to start is I really want us to take a closer look at God's kindness on display. Because the more we understand about how God is kind, then the better we can understand how to apply it to our lives through a story that many of you already know. So let's break this down. Let's look at God's kindness as displayed to us and displayed to the world. The first thing I want to look at is God's kindness is displayed by Him providing salvation for us. Salvation for us. Look what Paul writes in Romans 2. This is important that we get this, because a lot of times we can miss this. Romans 2:4 says this, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness is there to lead you to repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in church services and I've heard pastors and I haven't seen the kindness of God leading me to repentance. I've seen I'm scared to death of God leading me to repentance. Well, that's not how God works. Now listen, we can understand and things can be shared that there are consequences to our sin. And we should understand that and know that. We should also understand that there is not just the mercy side of God, but the justice side of God. We need to understand that. And it needs to be shared and communicated in a proper way. But what Paul is writing here is like, do you not realize that God has been so kind to you? He has been so patient with you? That should make us want to go, God, you have been so good to me. I want to give my life to you. I want to say, you know what? That kindness that you have offered to me is so amazing and so good and so life-changing that I want you to change me from the inside out. Look at Titus 3. Once again, Paul writing, he says in Titus 3, 4 through 5, but when God our Savior, I love that, God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. His kindness. Can I ask you a question? Now, just think about it for a second. Do you really think and meditate on the kindness of God? How kind God has been to you? How much tender concern he has for you? How much benevolence he has for you? His kindness, his love, his mercy, all of these things is what drove him to provide Jesus and salvation for us. But not only that, which would be more than enough, but God's kindness is displayed by how he cares for us. Not only did God's salvation come through Jesus because of his kindness, but God doesn't just do that and just set back, but now he's like, I want to take care of you. This morning we sang a song about the fatherhood of God and how important it is for us at times to step back and say, God, you be the father, I'll be the son, or I'll be the daughter, depending, and allow you to take care of us. God loves to do this. He loves to allow his tender concern and his kindness to be on display. In one of the most popular verses in Scripture, Psalm 23, David tells us about that love and that concern. He says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He loves to take care of us. He loves to provide those green pastures and those times of rest and restoration in our heart and in our lives because God's so kind to us. You realize that God didn't have to do this? Like, he doesn't have to provide green pastures for us? He's God, we're not. He has chosen to do this for you and for me. And it's so important that we get that. But here's the deal. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Because you know what I hear sometimes? I don't deserve God's kindness. Well, I don't. You don't know what I've done. God's kind to the good people, but not kind to me. But God is kind to everyone. He wants to take care of us and take care of everyone. I want to tell you really briefly a quick little story in Genesis 21. And I'm going to get through this real quick. Because there's a lot here, okay? But in Genesis, basically 20:21, Abraham has been promised by God, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to bring descendants and all these great things. Well, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, are old. The promise hasn't come. So they begin to decide, you know, we need to take matters into our own hands. And so Abraham sleeps with his Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. And they have a son. His name is Ishmael. And this is not the plan of God. This is not what God intended. Because they took it into their own hands. They didn't wait. They didn't have some patience. Well, long story short, God then does bring Isaac in his timing, in his perfect will and time. And there becomes some problems in the home because of this situation. And so basically, without getting too much into the weeds because of the historical and cultural aspects of this, basically Sarah goes to Abraham and says, send her away, send Ishmael away. This was in a lot of ways a way of basically saying she's not, he and her are not going to get the inheritance that should be to Isaac. And so basically, in this situation, Abraham prays, God says, yeah, go ahead and send him off. And so they do, they send him away out into the desert. With some water, but that's about it. And so they are not in a very good position. The water has run out. They're in the wilderness. This isn't good, okay? This isn't good. Let's pick up the story now in Genesis 21. Listen to how God cares for us, and then I want to also show one other thing. So in Genesis 21, 15 through 19, it says this, when the water was gone, She put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said as she burst into tears. I mean, man, this is a moment. But listen to what happens. But God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Then the God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You see, though, this boy grew up. And guess what? God's promise for him was true. You know this little situation that we had for thousands of years in the Middle East? You know what that battle really is about? The descendants of Isaac and descendants of Ishmael. Now, isn't this interesting? God could have said, "You know what? You know what? Sorry, Hagar. My servant did the wrong thing. And you know what? If I take care of you, there are going to be a lot of problems for a long time. So you know what? Sorry, but you're done. You're not a part of this. You're not a part of that. You don't fit in. You're not. He doesn't do that. God, in his kindness, brings hope and water and a promise to people that, quite honestly, should never have been there if Abraham had just followed God's plan. Isn't that incredible? That our God is so good that even for the people that may feel like they're messed up or not a part of God's will or not a part of God's plan, God says, "I love you too. I'll take care of you too. I'll hear your cry too." That is the kindness of our God. That is how much our God looks at you and looks at me and says, "Let me share my kindness with you. I hear your cry." You see, what's interesting about this story is this. Even though Abraham did the wrong thing, he didn't wait for the promise of God. God didn't abandon Ishmael. He said, "I still have a promise for you. I still have something for you." Listen, I don't know who's listening to this online or in this place, but there's some of you, I guarantee you, I just feel so strongly in my spirit that you feel like you're an Ishmael. You feel like, "You know what? I was never wanted. I was an accident. I was a mistake." And God would say, "I hear you. I see you. I have promises for you. I won't leave you either." His kindness is how he cares for us. And listen, hear me here. If he would care for Ishmael, knowing what his descendants would eventually do, he'll care for you. He'll care for me. Number three, God's kindness is displayed in his willingness to stop. It is willingness to stop. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, Mark 10. Jesus here is traveling. He's going through Jericho. You need to understand something about the context here. Jesus is traveling through Jericho because he's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem to die. So he's on a journey. He's on a path at this point in Mark 10. Love this story. Listen to what happens here. Mark 10, starting with verse number 46. He says, "Then they reached Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples left town," so they're out of town, they're getting ready to leave. They got to keep going. They got schedules to keep, things to happen. They're moving on. "A large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' 'Be quiet,' many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And then look at verse 49. I love this verse. Amazing verse. Highlight it, underline it, keep it in your mindset. "When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, 'Tell him to come here.'" Now in the story, Jesus heals him. But man, listen. The kindness of Jesus causes him to stop when he hears your cry. And listen, I promise you, there'll be people in your world that tell you to shut up. But you shout all the louder. Because Jesus cares for you. He loves you. And he will stop. Listen, if he'll stop on his way to save humanity from its sin, he'll stop for you when he hears your cry. So not only does he care for us, but he stops when he hears us. Number four, last one, then we'll move on. God's kindness is displayed by his willingness to rescue and carry us. To rescue and carry us. Love this story in Luke 10. In Luke 10, verses 3 through 6, as Jesus told them a story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I don't know about you. I've seen pictures maybe hundreds of times where it's kind of, it's Jesus, you know, and the guy, he's got the lamb over his shoulders. He's carrying it. You know, God's kindness at times is what causes him to go off and find the one that's wandered off. And when he finds it, he carries it home. He carries it home. And not only do we see that in Luke, but also in Isaiah 40. I love it. It's a great verse. Isaiah 40, 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I don't know about you, but I get this picture of just Jesus just wanting to hold us and bring us close and just like I gotcha. His caring shows through his rescue of us how he wants to gather us close and say, you know what? I'll take care of it. I'll take care of you. Unfortunately, for some of us, we tend to forget this aspect of God. We tend to forget the kindness that God wants to extend to us in so many ways. And here's the deal. As we begin to understand more and more about the nature of God, the kindness of God becomes clearer and clearer and clearer in our hearts and our lives. So then the question is, what do we do with this? If this is who our God is, then how can we imitate this kindness in our lives, especially in a world that is lacking so much kindness? So this morning, what I'd like to do to close out this morning is looking at this understanding and looking at how we can allow this to really affect our lives. So we're going to be looking at how we can imitate God's kindness in our lives. To do that, I want to share a story that many of us have heard many, many, many times, but I think it's very fitting. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke chapter 10, I want to give you a little bit of context, because some of you may know this, some of you may not, but a teacher of the law comes to Jesus, and he basically says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to share this concept. Many of you have heard it. I'm going to go over this really quickly. But basically, Jesus says, you know, you need to love God and you need to love people. You need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you need to love others as yourself. And he says, okay, well, I understand that. And basically, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this teacher of the law, this expert of the law, who's trying to kind of bait Jesus to an extent, poses a question to Jesus. And he says, okay, so who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells this parable in response to that question. So to understand the parable, you need to understand the question. Who is my neighbor? Basically, what this man is asking is, who should I be kind to? Who should I love? Who should I be love more than myself to? Who is this individual? Which would fit very much in the time of that Jesus lived. Because in a lot of ways, people looked at people and they said, I need to be kind to this individual, but not this individual. If this person agrees with me in these areas, well, then I can be kind to them. But if they disagree with me in these areas, well, I can be a jerk to them. Now, I would say, obviously, our world is nothing like that now. It's kind of funny how Scripture is so amazing that the questions that were asked 2,000 years ago are still being asked by our world today. Who's my neighbor? Who do I really have to be kind to? Jesus tells the story based on that question. So let's look at it together. We'll read through it, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 10, we're going to start with verse 30 and just read through 35. It says, Jesus replied to that question, basically, and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by coincidence, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back, or when I return, I will pay you. What a great story. What a great story. But it's more than just a story. It's something that Jesus wants us to understand and get. And so to how we understand the story and then how we apply it is very important. And we'll see why in just a minute. But we're going to break this down. We're going to see how God wants us to imitate Him through this story. Number one, kindness should be given regardless of what people or what they may deserve. Now you look at that and you go, where are you getting that? And listen, I've put like verse 30, I'll put different verses. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can go back and kind of look at them on your own time. But it's interesting here that you need to catch something. And this is important, okay? This is part of the context of the story that Jesus' hearers would have immediately gotten that we don't always get. Jesus starts the story by saying a certain man or a man alone was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, to the people of this time, they would have immediately probably thought of something. Are you ready? They would have gone, what an idiot. They go, why? Why would they have thought that? Simple. Everybody knew how dangerous the road from Jericho or from Jerusalem to Jericho was. Everybody knew you don't travel that alone. You go with a group. Why? Simple, because there's a bunch of people there and a bunch of bandits who are going to beat you and rob you. It's interesting here. Jesus doesn't say he went from Jerusalem to Damascus or he went from Jerusalem to Bethany. He goes, Jerusalem from Jericho. A lot of times, you know what we'll do? We'll extend kindness if we think people deserve it. In a lot of ways, this guy was foolish. In a lot of ways, this guy did something very, very stupid. And a lot of times, you know what we do? We decide who deserves kindness because of how they've acted or how what they've done. Listen, hear me here. If we wait to show kindness only to those we deem to deserve it, we have forgotten the kindness that God showed us when we didn't deserve it from Him. You know how easy this is? Jesus, as He's telling this story, I guarantee you they're all sitting there going, wait a minute, that was really not real smart. This guy probably kind of, listen, hear me here. This guy probably kind of deserved what he got because of his foolish actions. So many of us, so many times, when it comes to dispensing kindness to people, we decide who deserves it and who doesn't based on their actions. You know that if we did, listen, thank the Lord He doesn't do that with us, because there's not a single one of us that deserves His kindness. He gives it liberally to us when we don't deserve it. And if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to imitate God in His kindness, we have to give it to those that don't deserve it too. It's important that we get that. Number two, kindness demands selflessness. Okay? As we keep going on in the story, looking at verses 31 through 33, we see a priest, we see a Levite, we see people that quite honestly should have known better. But it's interesting, they go to the other side. They say, you know what? I don't have time for this. And here's the deal. They may have come up with lots of excuses. And you know what I found in my life? I'm not going to speak for you. I'll just speak for me. When there are times where I'm not kind to people, I got a lot of excuses sometimes why I'm not. And you know what? They may have had some pretty good excuses. Some of them were probably based on the Levitical law, which we won't get into this morning. But just this idea that if they would have touched this man and he would have died, they would have been ceremonially unclean and they would have had to gone through days of washing and things like that. These were individuals that worked in the temple, both the priest and the Levite. They could have said, like, you know, I got to get to the temple. I got to get to church. I got things to do. They could have been fearful for their own life. Like, is this a trap? You know, is this guy really hurt? And if I stop, will I be attacked? They begin to make probably all these excuses, and it's interesting that they don't they get as farthest away from him as possible. They go on the other side of the road. But then a Samaritan, someone, again, we won't get into this greatly today, but basically an enemy of the Jewish people, and vice versa. He sees this individual and he acts. Listen, when you understand kindness, sometimes you're going to have to understand it has to be something where you're going to put somebody else above yourself. You're going to have to put someone else's needs above your needs. The Samaritan did that. Listen, the priest and the Levite were more concerned about what would happen to them if they stopped to help. The Samaritan was more concerned about what would happen to the man if he didn't stop to help. The question becomes, what's more important to you, yourself or someone else? You see, when Jesus, in the context of Luke 10, is expressing this idea of loving God and loving others, you know what that means? That means you, at the best, are third place. I remember when I was in college, I had some friends that got involved in a ministry and they had the bracelets, you know, and it was or he was at a camp or something like that and he came back and he had this bracelet on his hand. And on the bracelet it said, "I'm third. I'm third." And I asked him, "What is that? Did you lose? You know, like did you, you know, were they handing these out at camp?" And he said, "No, it was like the whole concept of the camp." And he said, basically, God's first, others are second, so that makes me third. Sometimes to show kindness to others, you're going to have to take the bronze, if you know what I mean. And the Samaritan was willing to do that. He was more concerned about the man than himself. Number three, kindness requires compassion. Verse 33, it requires compassion. He sees the man, he responds in compassion to the man's situation. And remember, he understands the situation. He knows, wait a minute, I'm a Samaritan. He's not. What he's doing isn't real smart. It doesn't matter. He responds in compassion to him. Look also what Jesus says in Luke 6, a little bit earlier in the Gospel of Luke. This is what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Kind to them. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Wow. Now listen here. Just so we get this clear, I think we understand this, but let's just make sure we understand. This is not if you feel like it, scripture. Okay? This is a command. You may say, well, I'm not a very kind person. And listen, I will agree that there are some of us that are probably better at this than others. There are some of us that maybe are a little bit kinder than others. But here's the deal. To say, I don't have the gift of kindness is not going to fly. Because scripturally, basically what we see here is Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to be a child of the Most High, you're going to be compassionate. Why? Because your Father's compassionate. And your Father's compassionate to you first, and compassionate to everybody else. Because here's the deal. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life I'm unthankful and wicked. And yet God shares his compassion with me. It requires it. Why does it require it? It's simple. Compassion helps us to see people differently and to act differently as well. If you don't have compassion for people, you're going to have a very hard time not only feeling compassion, but having that compassion propel you to act on it. For every reason that you can think of, the Samaritan had every excuse not to show compassion to the man. He did it anyway. He had compassion. And God has called us to do the same because our Father has shared compassion with us. Number four, kindness leads to action. Kindness leads to action. You see, here's the deal. We can have compassion. But if all we do is have compassion and we don't act out those things, we've missed it. I don't know about you, but there's been so many times where, you know, like, yeah, and it could be like simple things, like just a kind word to people. Just a, hey, man, you did a great job, or it's so good to see you, or whatever else. And maybe, you know, and I know I'm guilty of this, where maybe I'm, you know, isn't it interesting, you know, because in a lot of ways in the story, guess who I am? I'm the priest or the Levite. And I get busy with the work of the church, and I got to make sure, okay, is this set up and is all this ready? And there's times where I know I should go up to somebody and just be kind to them. Hey, it's so good to see you. Hey, how was your week? Man, you did a great job here, or thank you for helping with this or whatever else. And I just get busy and I don't say it. I mean to say it. I want to say it. But guess what? It stays in my mouth and in my heart. And here's the deal. I'm glad that at least I thought about it. But it hasn't really turned into action to make an impact on other people. Listen, we don't need to just be people of compassion. We need to be people that compassion propels us to act. Because here's the deal. You seeing hurting people, that's not hard, number one. And number two, that doesn't mean much. You see, in our story today, with the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, all three men saw the hurting man, but only one did something about it. Only one person said, you know what? I'm going to actually act on this. And here's the deal. He could have had every excuse not to. They hate our people. They despise us. They think we're horrible. Well, you know what? That's someone else's job. Well, this person must really be bad. You know, if the priest and the Levite don't help him, well, then maybe God's just striking him dead, and then there you go. He does something. He acts on it. Listen, you know what I really believe with a lot of people? There's a lot of extremely kind people in our world, and nobody knows because they so rarely act on it. They so rarely share those things. Maybe they feel like they'll be silly, or maybe the person won't respond in a good way. I don't know. Maybe they just get busy. But I am so thankful that God is never too busy to be kind to me. He always desires for me to know his kindness. For some of us, listen, hear me here. You're seeing the hurting people, and it's time to extend action to them. It's time to extend love, grace, mercy, kindness, goodness, patience. It's time to act. Because here's the deal. I don't know about you, but we've talked about it before. There are hungry, hurting people all around us. In a lot of ways, there are people just like this man that are in our world that desperately need us to extend the love, the kindness, and the grace of God to them. So important. Number five, kindness will cost us something. In the story, it's interesting because once the individual, and this is important you get this, once the individual has compassion and decides to do something, the Samaritan, it costs him over and over and over again. You realize that? What's he do first? He bandages his wounds. He puts in oil and wine. He didn't get that for free. That cost money. That cost time. That maybe was stuff that he had for himself. What if he fell among robbers? What if he stumbled and hurt himself? I mean, this isn't like, you know, at the time, oh, well, you know, I'll just go to the hospital. I'll just go to urgent care and get that taken care of. What if he's walking in somewhere and something stings him or bites him or he slips and cuts his leg and it gets infected? I mean, these are things that are seriously thought about. That's why he had these items with him. But what's he do? He bandages him. He pours in the oil and the wine. He takes the man. He places him on his animal. The Samaritan now is walking where he brought the animal for himself. So he didn't have to. Then he goes to the inn. He stays with him. He continues to take care of him. Finally, he's got to go. And he goes to the innkeeper. He gives him money, basically 2 denarii, if you understand the concept of kind of exchange, if this makes sense. Basically, each one of those denarii was basically one day's wages. So basically, he says, here's 2 days of my working life to take care of this complete stranger who, quite honestly, listen, if he was fine, probably would have despised the man who was helping him. And he goes even further. He says, listen, if his bill gets a little bit more, I'll take care of it. It's on me. Kindness is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you selflessness. It may cost you money. It may cost you something very small. It may cost you something very large. But here's the thing I have learned. And this is something you can literally, no pun intended, take it to the bank. Even though kindness will cost you something, it is well worth the cost. It's always worth the cost. You say, Aaron, but this is really going to cost me something. You know what? I know. I know it will. Sometimes it does. But it will always be well worth the cost. Now, here's the deal. When I talk about that, you may not get repaid in this life. You may never see it in this life. But you know what? The stuff in this life, it's going to decay. It's going to rust. It's going to go. If you want things that are going to last, those are called treasures in heaven. Those are things that God is going to do. And listen, I promise you, every kind word, every kind act, every thoughtful, compassionate act that you share with people in your life, people you know, people you're close to, people that are complete strangers, God is going to pay you back. Now, we don't do it for that reason, but you need to understand our God loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves to do it. And here's the deal. When you think about this story, like the story ends here to an extent. Jesus is going to continue to talk, and we'll talk about this in a minute. But really, the story ends here of the Good Samaritan. Now, it would be obvious and easy for us to consider that the man recovers. If the guy was going to take care of him, he was going to recover. What's a life really worth? What's a life really worth? Sometimes that may be hard to answer, but listen, I'll answer it what I believe is God's answer. One life is worth the death of his son. And if God places that type of value on one life, shouldn't we do the same? We don't know what happens to the man in the story. Jesus doesn't tell us. But the kindness of a stranger, of a Samaritan, changes his life. And here's what I've learned. One life will always affect others. What happens? Let's just kind of think for a minute. Because I don't think this is obviously that hard to come to this conclusion. The guy gets better. Maybe his bill's a little bit more. The Samaritan comes back. Now remember, the Samaritan's on a journey. He's going someplace. He's not like just walking around because he's bored. He's got someplace to be too. And he comes back and he's finally basically better and basically he's introduced. This is the man that saved you. You know, I mean, I'm sure there's this moment where he's just like, a Samaritan? You know, I was kind of out of it, but I saw a priest and a Levite walk by and a Samaritan. And the guy's like, yeah, yeah. And then the innkeeper says, hey, listen, you know, you got another couple denarii that's still owed. And the guy pulls it out of his pocket and pays it. You know what's interesting about the story? The guy that got beat up, everything's taken from him. He can't pay. You see, listen, you got to understand something. This book is all about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sin, the enemy, whatever you want to call it, both beats us up and kills, steals, and destroys. And when we couldn't pay the price of our sin, because we were morally and spiritually bankrupt, an enemy. Now you say, Aaron, why would you call Jesus an enemy? Because that's what Scripture says. We are enemies of God because of our sin. An enemy came and he paid the price when we couldn't pay it. That's the kindness of our God. You see, sometimes we forget how spiritually and morally bankrupt we really are. We think that we can pay the innkeeper, but we can't. And Jesus comes, the Samaritan comes, and he pays this bill for us because of his kindness. And here's the deal. Here's what I could see happening. That guy finally gets well. He goes to his family. He goes, man, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. And they're like, what? Well, I was headed to Jericho, and I fell among thieves and robbers, and they beat me. And then a Samaritan came. The enemy came, and he rescued me. He poured in the oil and the wine. He healed my wounds. He paid my bill. He changed my life. You know what that's called? Good news. You know what Jesus has done for you and for me? All that and more. That's some good news. His kindness, his goodness, his love for us. And you know what? You begin to tell that story. Maybe it just starts in his home. Maybe it just starts with his wife or his kids. But I guarantee you this. They're going to have a different view of Samaritans from then on. They're going to say, well, hey, there's at least one good one. You know what I found in our world? There's a lot of people that look at Christians and look at Jesus and they go, ah, no thanks. For some of us, maybe it's time to realize the cost is worth it. The selflessness is worth it. The compassion is worth it. Because in those moments when we share the kindness of Jesus because of what he has done for us, listen, it can change people's lives. Sometimes we like to focus on love and grace and mercy, and that's all good too. I love it too. But God's kindness leads us to repentance. His tender care leads us home. It's what causes him to grab us and put us on his shoulders. But listen to how the story ends. Luke 10, 36 through 37. Jesus now goes back to the teacher. The expert. Which of these three do you think proved? And I love that word, proved. Didn't just talk the talk. Didn't just say, I should be kind. Which of the three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed compassion to him. Then the command. Notice the command. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Last bit of notes here to look at that I want to focus in on before we close. When we exhibit the kindness of God, we are tender, benevolent, but You know what I'm trying to say. And useful to others. Every action, every word will have the flavor of grace in it. Every action and every word will have the flavor of grace, the flavor of love, the flavor of kindness. Listen, I am not in any way, shape, or form an expert when it comes to food. In fact, some people would call me somewhat picky when it comes to food. I'm very much kind of just meat and potatoes and things of that nature. And I've always got I always get a kick out of people that really they're like kind of the foodies, you know? And they sit down and they take a bite of something. Oh, I taste this, and I taste the pepper, and I taste this seasoning, and I taste this. You know what I do? I go, I taste meat. You know, that's me. And I'm happy with that. The question that I have is this. When the world samples our life, what do they taste? What flavors are present? Because here's the deal. When the world samples your life, they can taste love. They can taste grace. They can taste kindness. Or they can taste bitterness, judgment, anger, frustration. The world will know. And it's interesting that in Scripture, what does God ask all people to do? Taste and see. The question that I have for you this morning, the question that I have for me is, are our lives flavored with kindness? When people think of you and your life and your action and your words, do they taste the kindness of God? Or do they taste the bitterness and lack of patience that sometimes can flavor our world and our lives? You see, here's the thing that I want us to really understand. As our world becomes less and less kind, it's an opportunity for us as believers to make more of an impact than ever with just simply sometimes the kindness of God. In the story of the Good Samaritan, it is so important to get because of how life-transforming the story really should be for us. And the question becomes, which individual are we? Do we come and express the kindness that God has expressed to us, to others? Or is it something that becomes a little bit not as important as we sometimes should make it in us? Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. We're going to close really quickly. I don't know about you. You could be honestly, and listen, hear me when I say this. Like some of you, most of you are very, very kind individuals. You're very kind to me. You're very kind to others. I see it. It's in word and it's in action and it's awesome. But here's the deal. No matter where we are at in kindness, no matter how far along we are on that journey, I believe God can bring forth some more. And I think our world desperately needs it. I think our world needs some people that are willing to, even to the quote-unquote enemy, be kind. Even when the enemy is not kind to us, to be kind. To share the compassion, the tender care that God has showered us with. Because here's the thing. If the kindness of God leads us to repentance, one way that probably we should understand to talk with people and to share the good news with them is kindness. Unfortunately, we see and the world sees sometimes people that are very, very unkind. And unfortunately, we kind of sometimes can get really lumped in with that, sometimes those groups. And that's unfortunate. And to be honest, it's not really fair. but it's just the world we live in. And here's the deal. I cannot, as much as sometimes I wish I could get in my car and drive to wherever things like that are happening and just hear my heart on this, kind of do like a temple cleansing like Jesus did. Like, I want to go turn over some tables. I can't. But you know what? I can be kind. When I go to the restaurant and I see the waiter or the waitress and they're just struggling and people are yelling and the food's not quite hot or where it's supposed to be. Trust me, I was a waiter. They know sometimes, you know, not all the time, but a lot of times they know if it's been too long. And they're sometimes, like, you know, you can almost tell, like, they're scared to come to your table again because they're afraid you're going to yell at them. And you respond in kindness. I've seen it over and over and over and over. That when you respond with the love and the kindness of God, it literally lifts their entire countenance. Their face changes. You see, there is power. Hear me here. There is power in the kindness of God. Man, we like to talk about that. There's power in this and the power in the authority. Yeah, that's true. All of it. But there is still power in the kindness of God. If it leads us to repentance, folks, there's power there. And it's interesting that as Paul writes Timothy in the last days, as he talks about the last days, he talks about people that have forgotten the power. Maybe to change our world for Jesus, it's not about debating people. It's not about signs. It's not about shouting at individuals. It's not about standing on street corners. Maybe it's just about being kind to people. Now, here's the deal. Kindness means sharing truth. Kindness means I love you enough to share what Scripture really says. Do not misunderstand this concept that kindness means we don't share hard truths that are scripturally based. You see, there are times, hear me, where Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he called them broods of vipers. How is Jesus kind in that? Simple. Jesus loved them enough to only use the words that they needed to hear to get their attention because he loved them that much. So even in those moments, Jesus is expressing kindness to others. Now here's the deal. Jesus can do that because he knows their hearts. He knows what's inside. We don't always, so we need to be very careful how we respond with that understanding. But here's what I do know. We can be kind to all. Not because they deserve it, not because they have done the right things, but bottom line, because of the kindness that you and I have received from Jesus. That's why. We are compassionate and kind because so is our Father. So I know it's not always easy, but as we remain in the vine, the Holy Spirit will produce this in us. But I would say to you this, keep your eyes open for opportunities to share the kindness of God. And when you see hurting people, don't pass by on the other side. Minister to them. Be kind to them. Show them the love, the compassion, and the kindness of God. So, Father, we come to you right now. And God, we just ask that as we remain in you, knowing that without you, we can do nothing. But when we stay in the vine, as it says in John 15, It is your plan, it is your will, it is your desire that we produce much fruit. And Jesus, we want to produce love and peace and patience and all those things. But today we want you to help us to produce some kindness. Kindness, listen, Father, please, Father, kindness that changes our world. Kindness that changes individuals. Because we are so blown away with the kindness that you have given us. Help us, God. Please, Lord, help us to have that type of kindness to others. A powerful kindness that changes situations, mindsets, prejudices, misunderstandings, all of them. Help us to do that for you. God, you're so good. Thank you for the kindness that you've shown us, and use us to be a conduit to bring that kindness to our world. We love you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, have a wonderful week. Remember, we got community groups for Friday and Saturday, and then next week for the Saturday group. And then also remember the funeral and homecoming celebration for Dorothy Schaefer on Saturday. Have a great week. Love you. We'll talk soon.